Our sermon passage this morning is Matthew chapter 9, and I'll be reading verses 27 through 31. You can find that in page 858 or 858 of the Pew Bibles. So Matthew chapter 9, verses 27 through 31. And before I read, there's just two things I'd like to do. One, I'd like to thank you guys for having my family and I come to be with you and worship with you all this morning. Also, I bring greetings from your brothers and sisters from Broomall and Elkins Park. I was told to send thanks, hellos, well wishes, all of those things, and so I'm doing that. And the second thing I'd like to do before we read is seek the Lord in prayer. Would you pray with me? Father, you have given your church your word and your spirit. We have sins, we have pains, hurts, worries, and concerns. And you have promised that the word, the sacraments, is sufficient to build us up, to bring us comfort, to rebuke us where we have erred, to draw us closer to Jesus Christ. And so I pray that you would accomplish your purposes in preaching this morning. I do not know all the things that my brothers and sisters are experiencing, but I know that you are their good shepherd. And so help us, Lord, as your flock, to hear your voice. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. This is Matthew chapter 9, verses 27 through 31. Please give your attention to the Lord's word. When Jesus departed from there, two blind men followed him, crying out and saying, "Son of David, have mercy on us." And when he had come into the house, the blind men came to him. And Jesus said to them, "Do you believe that I am able to do this?" And they said to him, "Yes, Lord." Then he touched their eyes, saying, "According to your faith, let it be to you." And their eyes were opened. And Jesus sternly warned them, saying, "See that no one knows it." But when they had departed, they spread the news about him in all that country. Well, in the Gospels, Jesus gets a bunch of titles. Jesus refers to himself as the Son of Man. It's the one that he uses most frequently. But that's not what Matthew uses. What Matthew uses most frequently to refer to Jesus is in our passage this morning, Son of David. If you put Mark and Luke together, you get it four times. It's not in John at all. But you get Son of David 10 times in Matthew's gospel. Matthew's really hard-pressed for us to see that Jesus is the Son of David. And because Matthew knows if you want people to know something, you have to say it again and again and again. Right in the beginning of his gospel, he emphasizes that Jesus is the Son of David. This is how it starts. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, Son of David, Son of Abraham. And then Matthew gives a genealogy. And in this genealogy, there's a whole bunch of kings. You have Solomon, you have Hezekiah. But Matthew only lists one person in that genealogy as the king. And who do you think that is? David. King David. And then Matthew, with his genealogy, does something called gematria. Right? So here we go. I need you to put your Bible study hats on for this. Gematria is a bit of an odd practice for us, but it was common for Hebrew readers. Every Hebrew name added up to some sort of numerical value. And so in this genealogy that Matthew is giving, he breaks it up into three sections, and it says 14, 14, 14. And that's David's name. So Matthew starts, the Son of David, King David, and then he says, David, David, David. Matthew wants us to see that Jesus is the Son of David. And the reason why is because he wants us to know that our King is a healer. Which, when we start thinking about David, we don't usually think about him as a healer. Isn't that the guy who chopped off that giant's head? When we think of David, we think of a warrior, a liberator, the one who delivered the Israelites from the Philistine army. We also think about David as one whose son received this promise to build a kingdom. This is in 2 Samuel 7. I'm going to read it for you. When your days are fulfilled and you rest with your fathers, I will set up your seed after you, who will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. So people in Matthew's day, when they hear that a David is coming, what are they expecting? One, someone who's going to behead Rome, get rid of Rome. And two, this son of David, who will also be a son of God and will build a kingdom. And it's not that the gospel writers or Matthew are removing that, but they are expanding this, saying to us that there's so much more in the scriptures about what David will accomplish. And we read some of that earlier this morning in Ezekiel 34. You do certainly see that the gospel writers are preserving that Jesus will be a liberator. In the beginning of Luke's gospel, Zechariah, John's father, when he is filled with the Spirit and prophesying, what does he say? That the Lord has raised up from the seed of David a liberator, someone who's going to save his people from their enemies. But we also see in the prophets that there is a distinct witness about David. We have in Jeremiah that from the branch of Jesse, one will root out, this Davidic figure will root out and be a sign to the Gentiles. We also see it in Isaiah. But what did we hear in Ezekiel 34? Well, one, the first thing we got was God condemning bad leaders, bad shepherds. Normally, when you hear that Ezekiel 34 about shepherds, we usually associate that with pastors, which is a good and well application of that passage. But in that ancient Near Eastern setting that Ezekiel's in, shepherds are kings. In fact, if you would read some of the documents about how the kings would talk about themselves during that time, first, you would feel really sick to think that people could think so highly of themselves. But then second, you would be confronted again and again with this language of shepherding people, guiding the flock. And this is the role of the king. And so the reason why Israel is in exile in the first place is because their shepherds, their leaders, were covenant breakers. Their priests, their kings did not remain faithful to the Lord. And so they had not only brought punishment upon themselves, but all the people. And so in verses 1 through 6 of Ezekiel 34, which was before what Vince read for us this morning, the Lord says, you aren't healing the sick. You're not bandaging and wrapping the wounds of those who were injured. You're not seeking after the lost sheep. And you're ruling with force and harshness. And so after condemning these bad shepherds or leaders, the Lord says, a phrase that many of us know, if you want something done right, you do it yourself. And that's what he promises, that he will send David. And so through David, the Lord himself, he will shepherd his people. So I know somebody in here, maybe it's on this side, is just ready to burst and say, Hunter, you've talked to us about Matthew 1 and genealogies and gematria. You've talked to us about Ezekiel 34. Don't you know you're preaching on Matthew 9? I mean, that was nice and good information, but what does it have to do with our sermon passage? And if that is you, it's a great question, and thank you for that transition. What do we see here in Matthew 9? We see Matthew's burden to show us that what Ezekiel longed for, this shepherd king who would come and heal the hurting and the weak, he's here. He has come. And how do you know I'm not making that up, right? Vince let you guys know I go to Westminster. How do you know this isn't, you know, me trying to use some seminary tactics? Well, as you read through Matthew from chapter 9 forward, whenever Matthew is narrating a healing, we see the Son of David language. And so chapter 12, Jesus frees a man oppressed by demons, and the people witness this and say, can this be the son of David? Chapter 15, a Canaanite woman has a daughter possessed by a demon, and she cries out to Jesus, have mercy on me, O Lord, son of David. And in chapter 20, we get a second account of two blind men being healed. And what do you think they call Jesus? Son of David. And then we get chapter 21, verses 14 through 15, which I'm going to read to you. Then the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. But when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying out in the temple and saying, "Hosanna to the Son of David," they were indignant. This is a very telling passage. Remember, we talked about how shepherds are the leaders of the people. And at this period of time, the leaders were the chief priests and the scribes. And here, this shepherd king has come healing, and rather than joining the chorus of the children that this Son of David figure has come, what are they doing? They're indignant. They're angry and frustrated. So as we come to our passage and see that these two blind men are calling Jesus the Son of David, what are they doing? It's not as if these two blind men are saying, you know, we know Joseph is like sort of your father, so there's some relation to the Davidic house. No, they are crying out from faith. Remember, all of chapter 9 has been healing after healing, and also Matthew's call. And so they're hearing about this individual who has come and bringing healing. And this response, this Son of David designation, is these blind men saying, "We believe you are the one. The person who Ezekiel longed to see, we see. Though blind, we see and acknowledge who you are. And so we beg, Son of David, have mercy on us." And Jesus responds favorably to them. And we're going to talk more about the passage, but it was something else that I wanted to point out. Towards the end of chapter 9, it says in your pew Bibles, the compassion of Jesus, right? If you have that little title, which is not inspired, but it's helpful for this sermon point. So the compassion of Jesus, how does Matthew describe Jesus's compassion? He looks at the crowd. He sees their needs. He sees how they've been mistreated by the priests and the scribes. And he says that they are like sheep without a shepherd. This is the compassion that Jesus has for the weak, the needy, the hurting, the ailing. He has compassion for them as that shepherd king in Ezekiel 34. This better leader, a better shepherd and king, has come. And these two blind men are receiving that compassion. You know, I wonder if that's a point that someone in here needs to be reminded of this morning. Jesus has compassion for you. You know, there can be times where we encounter difficulties, frustrations, stressors, and we think that the Lord would just say to us, "That's simple. You need to get over yourself. Toughen up." Jesus has compassion for you, Christian. And as you are encountering difficulties, temptations, struggles, weaknesses, the Lord Jesus, as your shepherd, has compassion for you. And so these two blind men, believing that Jesus has fulfilled Ezekiel 34, believing that he is compassionate, ask to be healed. And Jesus says to them, "According to your faith, let it be done to you." And they are healed. Here we get this wonderful passage about Jesus healing two blind men. That there is a king who has compassion on the weak and restores them, brings them new life. But there's something in this passage that for many of you could be a bit of a discouragement. And what am I talking about here? Well, here it says, right, that according to your faith. And so we read a passage like this, and we say, "Well, it sounds like what you're saying, Hunter, is that Jesus is only this grand healer for those with great, strong faith." And I know my faith is weak. So thank you for coming all the way out from Philly to discourage me. There might be some other Christians who have such strong faith, but that's not me. Well, what happens if that's where you're at? I think the first thing is important to note, where does faith actually start in this passage? We tend to think it's verse 28, right? We imagine Jesus asking the question, "Do you believe that I can do this?" And these blind men kind of, you know, lift up their posture and say, "Yes, Lord." Might be some weak faith Christians over at that church, but we believe that you can do this. Brothers and sisters, that's not where faith starts. The passage that we get that shows us a picture of faith is the cry of verse 27. Jesus, have mercy on us. That's faith. Because what is faith? Faith is deep dependency on God. And when you are crying out for mercy, what can't you do? You can't be cute when you're crying out for mercy. You can't be strong and have it all together when you are crying out for mercy. You can't be self-sufficient. When you are crying out for mercy, it is an act of faith because you are saying, you, Lord, can fix this. You can bring healing. You can help me to put this sin to death. You can help me to cling to your promises and not to my pains and disappointments. Crying out is the act of faith in our passage. And if you are believing that because my faith is weak, this passage has nothing to offer me, I would ask you, can you cry out to Jesus? Because this is where it starts. This is the emphasis. Can you cry out to the Shepherd King who has compassion for you? This is the act of faith. Weak faith is something that God can grow and heal, but you must cry out to him. Another thing I would say, if you're struggling with that, is Jesus is not afraid of weak and ugly sheep. We are. Sometimes we're a bit apprehensive to love and serve others because they're needy. They might ask a lot, or they might be a little too different from us, or even very small things. You know, that guy laughs at a joke a little bit longer than he should. I don't really want to deal with him. But this is not our Shepherd King. How do we even have this narrative? Because Jesus takes on flesh, humbles himself by becoming like one of us, and is going to these outcasts. He's touching the dead. He's talking to the Canaanite woman. He's talking to those with issues of blood. He is healing, and as verse 29 says, touching the blind. That's something that's just very easy for us to read over. Jesus can heal people without touching them. We see it actually in the Gospels. But because he is a compassionate shepherd, it is not enough for him just to say, okay, open your eyes and then get out of here. But he reaches towards these two men and touches them. This compassionate shepherd desires to touch his people, to establish this point of relationship. And so when we are weak and needy before our Lord and Savior, he does not pull away from us. He draws near to you. Right? He takes on flesh. He comes into this world. He seeks out these broken sheep. And then he goes to the cross to pay for their sins, to give them peace with the Father. And then he ascends to the right hand of God and pours out his Spirit on the church so that his healing, the blessings that he has obtained by his victory on the cross, can be spread all throughout the world. This is why we don't have to try and find what house Jesus was in and find that distance or make this physical presence with him, because his Spirit is that active agent that applies his healing, his life, his blessings to us. Jesus is a compassionate shepherd, and he serves you. This is the main point of Hebrews, but this is Hebrews 2. Therefore, in all things, he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted. So notice the progression here, where he is talking about Jesus being made like his brothers for propitiation, which refers to atonement. So we got that covered, our sins, but that's not the only thing that the author of Hebrews says. Because Jesus has suffered, he has been tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted. Again, taking on flesh, experiencing temptation and suffering. Why? To aid you, Christian. To be a help to you, to serve you. And we see this again in Hebrews 7. Therefore, he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Jesus lives to make intercession for them. Here's one of those, a doctrine that can seem a bit abstract. So the ascension of Jesus Christ. Jesus is at the right hand of the Father. And so we would ask, well, what does that have to do with my day-to-day? Well, here's what it means. That when you are through your week and you are encountering weakness, limitation, struggle, what is Jesus doing for you in that moment? He is interceding for you. He is pleading your cause. He is crying out to the Father on your behalf. So should you, Christian, not cry out to your King? Should you not bring to him your weaknesses, your sins, things that you need to be healed, forgiven, and redeemed? Boys and girls, there's a lie. It's a really powerful lie if you believe it, and Satan wants you to believe it. So I'm going to tell you not to believe this lie. When you are tempted, or when you are struggling with sins, here is the lie that the world or Satan will tell you. Don't share this with anybody, and don't go to Jesus with this. Jesus, he doesn't want you if you're a sinner, if you have problems and struggles. That's not what Jesus wants. But here, listen to the author of Hebrews urge you that the second you need aid and help, run to Jesus. Your baptism promises that you will receive that help. Cry out to him because you belong to him. He doesn't just serve adult Christians, but he serves all of his sheep, and you belong to him. Jesus is the exalted King, and in his great humility, he is willing to serve his flock. And in his place of exaltation, it's also important for us to realize that verses 30 through 31 doesn't apply to us. Sometimes when you're reading a sermon pass or you're preparing for a sermon and there's something that is clearly, you know, an elephant in the room, you can start with that, which I didn't, or you can end with that. Here, it looks like Jesus told these two blind men not to do something. And then they proceeded to do that thing. And we usually call that something. Now, do you guys talk at this church? What do you usually call that when Jesus tells you not to do something, and then you go ahead and do it anyway? Sin. Yeah. Sin. Normally, we call this sin. So how do we understand this passage? Well, first, it's important to remember where Jesus is at in his ministry. At first, he doesn't say this all the time. In Mark 5, when Jesus goes and heals a man, a demoniac, legion, after this man comes back into his right mind, he's sitting at the feet of Christ, he asks a fantastic question, can I follow you? And Jesus says, no, go back to, you know, where you're from, the Decapolis, the 10 cities, and tell them all of what the Lord has done for you. So it's not that every time Jesus heals someone in the gospel, he tells them, don't tell anybody about it. The second thing that's important for us to remember is that Jesus does not want to be a healing sideshow. And you see this in the Gospels. So when Jesus is being brought to Herod, Herod is really excited to see Jesus. Why? Because he wants to see Jesus perform a miracle. Jesus does not want his miracles to be center stage, but his preaching serves the word. The word preached about Jesus in our sermon passage is what? He has fulfilled Ezekiel 34. He is the shepherd king who heals his flock. And it's the miracle that serves the word. And so at this point in Jesus' ministry, what he wants to be central is his life, death, resurrection, and ascension, which is why we get the Great Commission towards the end of Matthew's gospel, right? At the end, Jesus, after his victory over sin and death, and as he ascends to the right hand of the Father, says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations. He gives it to the apostles, and then by extension, the universal church. Teach them what I have commanded. Baptize, make disciples. So, verses 30 through 31 do not apply to you, which is often a little odd to hear in a sermon. But what does apply to us is this, brothers and sisters. Jesus is your shepherd king. He has compassion for you. He serves you. And so this week, you need to be a certain kind of a sheep. You need to be a needy sheep, which means you need to cry out to the Lord. If you're at home with the kids and you're having difficulty having joy while loving your children, cry out to the Lord. When you're at work and your coworkers are driving you crazy or your superior is driving you crazy, cry out to the Lord to have mercy, to have love, to have patience. If it be a sin, this is a healing too. Actually, this is what 1 Peter does in chapter 2. Quoting from Isaiah 53, that the Lord has healed you from sin, that you now, because of his work and by his Spirit, can say no to sin. When we were dead in Adam, this is an impossibility. But now, because of Jesus' work, we can put sin to death. And so if it be lust, anger, bitterness, impatience, we can cry out to our Lord to share in the victory that he has over sin and death. So be a needy sheep. And lastly, be talkative sheep. I think sometimes we're in church so long, we forget how obnoxious things we say really are. We as Christians say that God, the creator of the universe, the sustainer of all things, the one who has all power and knowledge, serves us. We believe that he is willing to serve sinners. That's something to talk about. So be talkative sheep. And I'm not saying you got to run somebody down and tackle them and tell them about Ezekiel 34. But as you live life with people and you hear about hurts, pains, sins, needs, brothers and sisters, you know a shepherd who is just the man for the job. And our lips should not be silent about him because we have benefited so greatly from our King. Let's pray. Lord, I pray for my brothers and sisters here. Strengthen them. I pray that you would open their eyes to see how glorious their Shepherd King is, that he reigns and lives to intercede for them. I pray that this week they would be constant in crying out to you for one another, for their children, for their grandchildren, and that they would be talkative to those that you have placed in their lives. Bless their witness and answer their prayers. I pray, Lord, for the youth of this church, that they would come to respond in faith to their baptism and cry out to you, knowing that you will help them. Lord, who are we to be served by you? We are lowly and sinners, and you love us and have compassion on us. And so I pray that you would help us to see what these two blind men were able to see, and that we would rejoice. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ, who taught us to pray. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.